tonight. I want to keep going where we were this morning. So if you would join with me in opening the Word of God to the book of Exodus, please. The book of Exodus, and I want to read some verses out of chapter 4. The book of Exodus centres around a man, one of the most outstanding characters in the Old Testament, a man whose name is revered even by the nation of Israel today, a man who in the hall of fame of those great men of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 has a very prominent position. A man who was said in the book of Deuteronomy was to be a man of God. But the thing that always fascinated me about Moses was what was written about him after he'd been taken home to glory. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, whoever wrote the obituary, and I suspect it might have been Joshua, he had this to say about the man. In Deuteronomy 34:10, he says, "There arose not a prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." And as I read that, I think, what a fantastic credential to be able to say. The Lord knew him face to face. I wonder how many of us have aspired to have that level of fellowship with the God of the universe, the God of creation, the God who loved us, the God who gave himself for us, who passed into death on Calvary's cross, who rose again and is tonight seated in glory. I wonder how many of us have aspired to have a relationship that good, that it could be said of that relationship, that that Almighty God knows us face to face. That's what it was said of Moses. Of course, we remember Moses as a great emancipator, you know, the man who led the children of Israel out of Egypt. We think of him as a great leader. We think of him as a man who was selected by God, who was committed, who was consecrated, who was yielded to God, who was moulded by God, and therefore was being able to be used by God. But where did all this begin in the life of Moses? Well, it wasn't in chapter 4, which we're going to read. It was back in chapter 3. It was in an inhospitable place. It was in a desert. It was in a place that had no beauty about it. It was a rock-strewn, dry, barren place. In fact, it's referred to as the backside of the desert. Nothing spectacular about that. But that's where this relationship that developed with a man called Moses and the God of the universe began. We're going to read some of it in chapter 4. Read with me, if you will, from verse 1. Moses is remonstrating with God. Some would say that's a foolish thing to do, and it is. But sometimes it's a wise thing to do, because God can be very revealing. But Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken to my voice. For they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thy hand?" Remember, that was the text that we wanted to think about this morning. And we'll think about that a little later on. "What is that in thy hand?" And he said, "A rod." And the Lord said, "Cast it on the ground." And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. The Lord said to Moses, "Put forth thy hand, and take it by the tail." He put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. "That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee." And the Lord said furthermore unto him, "Now put thy hand to thy chest. Put thy hand into thy bosom." And he put his hand in his chest. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, "Put thy hand into thy bosom again." And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, was turned as his other flesh. I'm sure the Lord will add a blessing to the public reading of his precious word. This morning we were thinking about Moses in the employ of his father-in-law, and he was a contented man. He was content for 40 years. He did nothing. And when God appears to him in chapter 3, he puts up a lot of arguments as to why. He's not the one. It's never me. It's always got to be someone else, Lord, please. Now we come to chapter 4, and I want us to focus a little bit on the lesson that Moses is going to learn. And I believe there's a lesson here for each and every one of us in this building tonight. And I don't care whether you've been a Christian for a long, long time, a lot longer than me and many others here. Maybe you're even not a Christian. Maybe there's never been a time in your life when you've come face to face with the enormity of sin. When you've come face to face with the reality of sin in your life. When you've confronted the issue of eternal judgment against that sin. A judgment that will be meted out by a God whom we will all meet. That is a remarkable thing, my friend. Every one of us in this building tonight will one day meet God. Incredible. Oh, we sometimes don't want to think about that, do we? Because I can't tell you when it's going to be. But I can tell you it will happen. Every one of us will one day meet God. Maybe it's the God that you say doesn't exist. Bit of a shock when you meet him, isn't it? Maybe it's going to be that God that you think, oh, well, I'm not so sure about this. Sometimes I like to believe, sometimes I don't. You haven't made up your mind? Well, you'll make up your mind when you stand before him. Every one of us. In fact, every person in the city of Brisbane, every person under the canopy of God's heaven will one day meet God. I have a question for you. Are you ready? You ready to meet God? What do you think you've got to do to get ready to meet God? I wonder what would happen if perhaps within the next half a minute we had a well-dressed English gentleman walk through the back of the door there, and he has in his hand a whole stack of invitations. And they have upon them a royal signature, a royal seal. And he hands each and every one of us an invitation for a personal meeting with Her Majesty the Queen. I wonder what you'd do. Don't mean to be disrespectful, but I think some of you'd go home and perm the hair a bit, brush the teeth a bit better. I'd have to polish my shoes. You see, we'd have to do things, wouldn't we? But when it comes to meeting God, what are we going to do? We're all going to meet God. What are some of the lessons that we can learn from the passage we've just read? I'm going to start at the back, at the end, and I want to work forward into the chapter. Go down, if you would, to verse 6. The Lord said furthermore unto Moses, put thy hand into thy bosom, and he pulled it out, and it was leprous. What's the lesson that Moses had to learn? You know, it's a sobering lesson, and it's a salutary lesson, and it's a lesson that every one of us has to understand. And if you do not understand this lesson tonight, my friend, then tonight is the night when you need to understand it. And the lesson is very simply this, that within me, within my very being, regardless of what I might be like on the outside, and we can think of what Moses was like, he was a man who had an education. He was brought up in the universities of Egypt. Why, he was raised as Pharaoh's daughter's son. He was in line for the throne. You don't need me to go through the story of Moses. Everybody knows he was a prince of Egypt. But here he is as a shepherd on the backside of the desert. Oh, he'd gone through some rough patches, we might say. But he lived a good life. He was kind to his children. He supported his father-in-law's business. He wasn't a bad person, as we today might look at some who have lives that are full of crime, for example. Hideous crime. And we say they're a bad person. And I would vouchsafe that there is not one person who is sitting here tonight who would classify themselves as anything other than a good person. And that's to be commendable. You always try to do the right thing. You try to maintain a level of honesty. You try to maintain a level of personal integrity. You try to do the right thing by people. But you've still got to learn the lesson that Moses had to learn. And that lesson was that deep within each and every one of us is a leprosy called sin. Oh, you may not see it on the outside because we're pretty good at putting on a good suit of clothes and attending church regularly, making sure we scrub up well. It makes no difference, my friend. And I say it with all due respect and honour to Her Majesty the Queen. It doesn't matter whether it's our Queen on the throne or our Prime Minister or simply you sitting here in this building tonight. In the sight of God, every one of us is a leper tainted by sin. Moses had to understand that. I wonder if you've come to understand that. You know those days when that little small voice reminds you of the things you're doing that you shouldn't be doing? I wonder if we could all recall the very first time we became conscious of sin. I remember, as a child, I had a weakness. And that weakness was sweetened condensed milk. Now, the old-fashioned way that you used to make mayonnaise, and a lot of you young fellows won't remember this, but my grandma, who passed the recipe on to my mum, made a fantastic mayonnaise, and it was based on sweetened condensed milk. The only trouble was that you only used about a third of the tin, and so the rest of it used to get put back in the fridge with a cover over. And I discovered that if I was very quiet, the fridge door could be opened and I could reach up, and it was always put on the top shelf. But see, I've always come from Longreach, so I've had a bit of an advantage. And I could reach my hand across and I could get the old finger in there. And I remember doing it once, and then I heard my mother stir, and I quickly shut the fridge and I'm trying to, you know, clean it. And my mother walked up and said, "What are you doing?" Now, what does every kid say when their mother walks up to them and they've been sprung and she says, "What are you doing?" "Oh, nothing, Mum." "What are you at the fridge for?" "Oh, I was going to get a drink of milk." It's the first thing I can think of. She said, "You know you don't have any drinks before dinner." 3 days later, I was at it again. See, I told you I had a weakness. That weekend, we had some visitors over. And my mum was making a salad and she wanted to make some mayonnaise. And she very publicly and pointedly made the comment that she apologised that she didn't have the mayonnaise because somehow or other, the tin of sweetened condensed milk she was trying to keep to make for the mayonnaise had shrunk so that there was hardly anything left in the bottom of it. And this little fellow started thinking, "Uh-oh, I've done the wrong thing, haven't I?" You see, sin is a reality. And my friend, in those quiet moments in your own life, you'll have that still small voice that reminds you that we are sinners in the sight of God. Well, it may not be great sins, it may be a simple little sin like a young child does of pinching something out of the fridge, telling fibs to mum and dad. But it's sin. And it comes from within us, we're born with it, there is absolutely nothing we can do about it. That's a lesson that Moses had to learn. Read again, verse 7. The Lord says to Moses, "Put thy hand again into thy bosom." And he put his hand in again and he plucked it out. And his hand was cleansed. Second lesson Moses had to learn. There was only one person who could do what happened to Moses. Only one person who could restore that leprous hand. And I don't know whether any of you have ever seen leprosy. It's an extremely disfiguring disease. It's a disease that literally eats away at your flesh. It can be terrible. And yet the scriptures tell us time and again when lepers are healed that they are healed and they are made whole, they are made pure. Their skin has no blemishes on it, it is restored just like his other flesh. There's only one person could do that. And that was the God before whom Moses was standing and having this conversation. You know, my friend, things haven't changed. There's only one person who can deal with the leprosy in your life. There's only one person who can deal with the sin that pervades the lives of each and every one of us. That cancer that's inside, that's eating our very soul. It's God Himself. God who loved you enough to send His Son to die on Calvary's cross. Only God can cleanse from sin. Let's look again at what we've read and see if we can learn something. Let's go to the beginning of the chapter a little bit. God says to Moses, "What is that in thy hand?" And he says, "It's a rod." Totally inauspicious, ordinary piece of wood, shepherd's crook as we would call it nowadays. But see, the first thing I want you to remember is this, and it's the lesson that Moses had to learn, is God doesn't see things as we see them. God doesn't see things as we see them. And you know, some of us, in our mistaken endeavours to get right with God, live exemplary lives, and I'm not condemning that at all. That's great. But when God looks down, He sees sin. He doesn't see an exemplary life. When God looked down at Moses and asked him the question, "What is that in thy hand?" He knew exactly what it was. But Moses had to learn a lesson. God sees things differently to what man sees them. Can I just speak very kindly to those who are Christians? You know, sometimes we criticise one another because we see each other as we see them, not as God sees us. Think about that. God sees things differently to what you and I see. Second thing, lesson that Moses was going to learn was that God can take something very ordinary, very unextraordinary, if you like, and make it very special. In one of my Bibles, and I don't know where it comes from, but across the top of this page and several others, it's referenced to this sort of thing in Scripture, and it's not the only time it happens. I've got this little quote, "Little is big when God is in it." Little is big when God is in it. My friend, you might be sitting here tonight thinking, "Well, I don't have any fancy education like Moses had. I don't have any pedigree that I can call on. I don't have anything that I can be proud of in my life. I don't have anything. I'm a nobody." But my friend, little can be big when God is in it. Third thing that Moses had to learn was that God can use anyone and anything. Do you realise that it doesn't matter how young you are in this building tonight or how old you are, God can use you to change the world. Think about that. God could use any one of us to change the world. Because we're dealing with a sovereign God. We're dealing with a God who created the world, who maintains the universe in the palm of His hand. This is the God that you and I are going to meet one day. Whenever I think about the fact that God can use anyone and anything, I think of a poem that I've written in my Bible here, and I want to read it to you. "If God can hang the stars on high, can paint the clouds that drift on by, can send the sun across the sky, what could He do through you? If He can send a storm through space and dot with trees the mountain face, if He the sparrow's way can trace, what could He do through you? If God can do such little things as count our hairs or birds that sing, control the universe that swings. What could he do through you? What could God do tonight, my friend, through you? I want to think a little for a minute about the subject of this inquiry, the rod, the subject of our text. What is that in thy hand, Moses says? It's a rod. Now think of the inquiry that's made. Why did God ask the question? I ask you again. Was it because God needed to know? Of course not. God already knew. Was it because Moses needed to know? No, Moses knew that it was a rod. You see, Moses has been remonstrating with God from way back in chapter 3. And the whole focus of Moses is recorded in verse 11 of chapter 3. Look at it and see what Moses says. Moses says unto God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I?" That's what Moses was focused on. Moses, brethren and sisters, was focused on him, on himself. Who am I? What was God focused on? God's focus was, what have you got in your hand? See, different thing. Different altogether. What is that in thy hand? That was the focus that God had. Moses' focus was, who am I? Moses had to learn the lesson that he had in his possession. All of the resources that he needed in order to be used by God. My friend, let me speak to those tonight who have never accepted Christ as their Saviour. You know you have within your grasp tonight everything that is required to secure your eternal salvation. Everything. You have it. You don't need to go get a fancy education. You don't need to go out and become a famous, well-known personality or an infamous person. Everything that you require to have a right relationship with God, you have right here and now. Why? Because you have God's word in your hand. And in that word, God says, I love you. In that word, we learn that the Lord Jesus Christ died for you. In that word of God, we find that his blood was shed on Calvary's cross for you, for your sin. He passed into death for you. He rose again and is seated at God's right hand for you. And he tonight offers you a gift. But you know, there's one really incredible thing that we so often forget about a gift. We talk about this offer of salvation as the gift of God, and indeed it is. But tonight, my friend, at this moment of time, if you've never accepted Christ as your Saviour, all it is an offer. Because a gift only ever becomes a gift when you accept it. And until you accept it, it is only ever an offer. So God's offer of salvation, full, perfect and free, is there in his word, available to you right here and now. If you accept it, it becomes God's gift, eternal life. Everything you need is in your hand. You know, when we think of those who are saved, same applies, doesn't it? If we're ever to be used by God in the circumstances and the location where we are, everything we have is in our hand. We don't need anything else. The inquiry that was made. But as I read this again, I'm challenged by the fact that there's an investigation that God's making. And all brethren and sisters, this really challenges me. Let me read you verse 2 again, and you'll notice that I change the emphasis. What is that that you have in your hand? See, sometimes we can have things in our hand, brethren and sisters, that ought not to be there. We can have some things in our hand that harm us, that defile us, that hurt us. Those habits that we haven't let go of. Those things that we should have put aside. Those things that bring dishonour not only to our Lord but to us. those things that trouble our spiritual lives. So I challenge each one of us, as I challenge myself, with this question. What is that in your hand? If it ought not to be there, brethren and sisters, let it go. Get rid of it. Cast it aside. Those old habits, those relationships, whatever it is that's got into our life that is weakening that fellowship that we need to have with God, now's the time to get rid of it. God looks down and he asks us the question, what is that in your hand? We thought a little bit about the question. Now let's think a little bit about the subject of the question, the rod itself. As I said, it was a rod, it was a staff. It may have had a hook on it, it may have been the traditional old English shepherd's hook, I don't know. It was probably about 3 foot, 3-6 foot high. Probably no bigger than large enough for Moses to put his hand around. I don't know how long he'd had it. He might have had it for a long, long time. It came from a tree somewhere. Ah, now there's a key. Came from a tree. Where'd the tree come from? God provided it. Wonder if Moses ever thought about that. Oh, Moses is now a man of 80. He's been a shepherd for 40 years. He's travelled around in this spot, inhospitable land, this desert, for 40 years, looking after his father-in-law's sheep. He knows how well it is to be able to lean on this rod. There's nothing very pretty about it. It wasn't, I don't believe, ornately carved and polished and lacquered. It was just an ordinary old rod, a stick. It was something that was very common, something that was very ordinary. And probably if you'd seen Moses with it, you would not have been drawn to it. But it was all that Moses had. How long had he had it, I don't know. But I know this, that he'd got very comfortable with it. He'd used it time and time again. And he'd lent his weight on it as he travelled through the desert. He became very comfortable with it. It was a very precious thing as far as Moses was concerned. But this is the point I want to make. It was all that he had. It was all that he had. Let me speak again to those who maybe have never accepted Jesus Christ as their Saviour. What have you got in your hand tonight that you think God might be able to use? Well, you know, some of us work very hard, and I've known men who have amassed great fortunes and been very generous in giving it away to the church and to charity and done all manner of things. It's highly commendable. But it's not acceptable to God. I know people who have lived exemplary lives. People who have attended church 5 days a week, religiously and regularly. But they've never given to God the one thing that he wanted. Have you ever given God the one thing that God wants from every one of us? What does God want from you, my friend? What does God want from me? He wanted from Moses the only thing that Moses had. He wants from you, and he wants from me the only thing that we can give him, and that's ourselves. He wants us to give ourselves. He wants us to be prepared to come and say, yes, Lord, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I acknowledge that there are things in my life that I'm ashamed of. I acknowledge the fact that in the sight of a holy God, I'm worthy of death. But here I am, Lord, take me. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ, your Son, to die on Calvary's cross. Thank you for that cleansing blood that is able to cleanse from every sin. Lord, take me just as I am. Hymn writer said it well, didn't he? Just as I am, without one plea, I come to thee. Nothing in my hand I bring, the hymn writer said, simply to thy cross I cling. My friend, unless you offer that to God tonight, then you'll never know what it is to have a right relationship with God. That's what God wants from every one of us. And you have the power to make that decision. It's in your hand. The choice is yours. You can give it or you can keep it. You can keep it to yourself. You can say, I'm not interested. You can walk out of this building just as you came in. A sinner still under the condemnation of God. God's not going to force you. But he wants each and every one of us to examine ourselves and to answer the question, if I want a right relationship with God, am I prepared to give him that which will make it right? And that is myself, my yielded heart. And then he can do with me as he sees fit. Moses had to give what he had in his hand. At this point of time, Moses, although he'd known what it was to be a prince in Egypt, he had no money. Although he knew what it was to grow up in the lavish surroundings of the palace of Pharaoh, the greatest king that was alive at the time in one of the greatest empires in the ancient world that we've ever seen. And I don't believe that we can even begin to understand and to grasp the wealth and the lavishness of the ancient Egyptian empire, brethren and sisters. It was incredible. And it could have all been Moses's. God says, what have you got in your hand? Moses didn't start running off a pedigree. He didn't start running off a history. He said, I've just got a stick. God says to you, what have you got? And my friend, all you can say is, I've just got myself. Take me as I am. I accept you by faith tonight as my Saviour. You see, faith had to play a big part in what happened with Moses. Let me very quickly go on. We read the story, didn't we? God says, throw it on the ground, the rod, throw it on the ground, and it changed into a snake. Now, I don't know if any of you know too much about snakes. I had a Sunday school teacher once. He's in the assembly at Cooma, a guy called Eric Leslider. He's an engineer by profession, probably retired now, but Eric's great passion was snakes. And it was not unusual for Eric to have in the boot of his car 3 or 4 bags of snakes. And as kids we thought it was fascinating to be able to have a look at these snakes. Always stood a long way from them. But the one thing that Eric, and as I remember as a youngster, this is the one lesson that I took home from Eric's nature lessons. You never, ever try to grab a snake by its tail. You never ever try to grab a snake by its tail. And yet what did God say to Moses? Here's this great serpent. That rod that Moses has had for 40 years, that rod that he leant on, that rod that was so trusted, that rod that had become part of him, had gone. He's by himself. And all of a sudden here he's confronted with a snake. The very thing that Moses used to use to lock the snake behind the neck, as you're supposed to, I'm sure, and to remove it from danger, he doesn't have. He's standing there and here's the snake. God says, reach down and grab it by the tail. My friend, that took 2 very important things that are important to you and I tonight. It took courage, but more important than that, it took faith. Perhaps there's those tonight who know that if they accept Christ as their Saviour, there'll be those who are friends with them, maybe even family members, maybe even community members, and they'll ostracise you. They'll cast you out. And so to accept Christ is going to take a lot of courage. God gave Moses the courage to do it. God will give you the courage. But it also took something else. It took a great deal of faith. because every fibre in the being of that man Moses, who had been 80 years on this earth, who'd spent 40 years in the desert, who probably knew more about the vicious snakes and the dangerous snakes of the desert than most of us would ever learn in a lifetime. And Moses knew, as Eric Leslie taught us as kids, you never try to reach down and grab a snake by its tail. God said, do it. It doesn't make sense, God. No, Moses didn't say that. What happened? Moses did it. And the minute he grabbed the snake by the tail, it became a rod again. That's tremendous faith. I hope I'm not going to be challenged on this, but I sometimes think about this, and I have a pet aversion for snakes, and there's no way in the world I think you'd get me bending down, even for a simple little green snake, to grab one by the tail. But Moses did it. My friend, if you are going to come to the Lord, it's going to take a lot of courage. It's going to take a lot of faith. Faith in a completed work on Calvary's cross. It's going to take a lot of faith on your part. But my friend, that faith will be placed in a mighty God, in a work that is complete to the utter and entire satisfaction of that God. All you have to do is receive it and accept it. But the question is, will you? Are you prepared to offer yourself to God tonight? The question comes, what have you got to offer God? What's in your hand? Nothing that God needs, nothing that God wants, except you. And he wants you. He loves you. He loves you so much he was prepared to give his own son to a horrible death on a cross to pay the price of my sin and your sin. And he was so well pleased with what Christ had done, that God raised him from the dead on the third day. And tonight we can preach not a dead Saviour, but one who's seated at God's right hand. The question comes back. What will you do with Jesus? What have you got in your hand? What will you offer God? Oh, by faith tonight we just pray that you will offer yourselves, that you'll come, muster up that courage to put your faith and trust in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ.